You mean one thing that you are absolutely sure of, don't you? No, no, that's wrong. If the Lord should come in the next 5 minutes, we won't die and we'll pick that. The only thing we can be assured of is our salvation and eternity with the Lord. You're not sure of getting out of the door tonight. I may not get home on Monday. In fact, I may be dead before morning. But it's always nice to know that we have a blessed assurance. So I often tell the folks, if I don't return home, don't worry about me. I'll be well off. You're the ones that will be sad. I'll be with the Lord. Now tonight, I want to consider with us the coming of the Lord. I admit that I suggested otherwise this afternoon. But I believe the Lord would have us to consider His coming. The book of the Revelation, please, chapter 13. Book of the Revelation, chapter 13. Now, before we proceed to read chapter 13, for the sake of time, I'm not turning to chapter 1. But if you will turn to chapter 1, verse 19, you will find that the book of the Revelation is divided into three parts. Now, I admit that there are outstanding servants of the Lord and teachers who don't agree with what I'm about to say. But if you will read verse 19 of chapter 1, don't turn to it, please. You will see the truth of what I'm saying. Write the things which thou hast seen, he saw the Lord in his glory. Chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be after these, chapter 4 to the end. Thank you. At least one brother agrees that my interpretation is correct. But I think if you will search the scripture, you'll find that that's correct. Everything from chapter 4 to the end is future. So when we turn to chapter 13, we are reading about what is going to happen in the future. So let us read. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, or rather his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave him authority. They worshipped the beast, saying, who was like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, power, authority was given him over all. Please underline all. He was given authority over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There is going to be a one world government. That's what that says. There is going to be a one world government. But beloved, I assure you that it has been in the making for a long time. Now some of you, I see a few here in my age group, you will remember when President Roosevelt ran for his third term. And he ran against Wendell Willkie, the Republican. And Roosevelt referred to, or rather Willkie referred to President Roosevelt as Mr. One Worlder. Now it goes even further back than that. For those of you that would like to look into this thing, get Arnold Gabelline's book. the conquest, oh my good name, the conflict of the ages. You see, Satan has been trying to rule the world from the time it started. And that was his downfall. And he's still trying to rule the world, and he's yet going to have one man that will rule the world. And there are certain things in the making for this one world rule. Now, many of you have heard of the Trilateral Commission. Do you know what it is? Do you know what their purpose is? I hope nobody here is a member of the Masons. They too are one worlders. Now, the thing about the Masons is this, and the lodges. You see, it's like an onion. You see, the outside peels of the onion just come off. But what's inside is known the very few. I'll tell you what's inside. They want to rule the world. And then there are the Society of Skull and Bones. They want to rule the world. And then there are the Bilderbergers, and they want to rule the world. And Satan is using all of these means. All these people want to rule the world. And he will yet succeed, and there is coming a man who is going to rule the world. The whole thing is in making up. That man may be alive today. He may be in the world today. It's kind of near, isn't it? But don't be afraid, because everything that we have read is future. Before these things happen, God is going to take us to heaven. So don't get worried about what's going on in the world and the man that's going to rule the world. He won't be here. But I tell you, child, friend, if you are not a child of God, you're going to be here. And you're going to see what has never been seen. If you are not a child of God, accept Jesus as your Savior now. Then we read further, let's go on, verse 8. Oh, let's read verse 8. All, please notice all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There is going to be a one world religion. And it's in the making today. Do you know that the New Agers will accept anybody into their friendship and fellowship except genuine Christians? They joined hands about a year ago or so across the nation and supposedly across the world to welcome in the New Age. It didn't come. Whom did they blame because the New Age didn't come? Us, the Christians. So what is the feeling? We've got to get rid of those Christians so that the New Age will come in. There is going to be a one world religion. They're going to have their way. But don't get upset. We're not going to be here. So don't get too worried. Now let's read on. Verse 16. The same man causes all, please notice, all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man may buy, or sell, or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There is yet going to be a one world monetary system. And you're not going to use money. No, not you. There. We will be. They are not going to use money as we know it. Now, already, in the United States, there are two communities to the south, to the southwest. They don't use money. And they don't even use credit cards. They have a system without, and they can tell, you just give them your card, run it through a computer, that will tell the man how much money you have on the bank, how much your groceries are, you subtract it, give you back the card, and it's all there. Cashless society. And they're working on it. Do you know why the Iron Lady, they call her? She was ruler of Britain. Do you know why she resigned? Because she didn't want to accept the common currency of Europe and England. What's going to happen? There is going to be a common currency worldwide. And you won't need to worry about your wallet and your credit card because you're going to have a mark. Now, I remember it was a world fair. Second one held in New York City sometime. Well, you go to the World Fair, and you might want to go out, look around, relax. So all you did was go to the exit place, tell the man you want to come back, you put a stamp on your hand, you couldn't see it. Go about your business and come back, he put you on the machine, said, go in. That's what it's going to be. It's in the making now. A one world economy with a one world currency. And sister, when you go to the supermarket, you won't have to worry about looking for your check or your change or your charge card in your pocketbook. You know how you will get so many things mixed up in there. That'd be no problem. The man is simply going to say, hand or forehead. And then when he puts the thing either to your hand or your forehead, you're checked out. It's in the making. It's coming. A one-world economy, a one-world religion, and a one-world government. They're in the making today. But thank the Lord, those who are His will not be here to witness it. Now, if it is so near, and it could happen, the way things are, that could happen tomorrow. All the Lord needs to do is take us away, and they'd have that thing in a few hours. It's all in the making. If these things are so near, the coming of the Lord must be even nearer. What should be our conduct and our manner of behavior in view of the fact that the Lord may come anytime? Luke chapter 12. Christian behavior in the light of the soon coming of the Lord. How should we behave ourselves? Luke chapter 12. Now let us read a few verses there, starting at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh, he finds watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. If he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. This know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be open. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, who is that faithful, pardon me, and wise servant, steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's as far as we read. You will notice the expression as we read, when he cometh. A picture of the return of the Lord. But then, you will also notice as we read, that the Lord was here before. He's not coming the first time, he's coming again. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, is now in heaven, and is coming back to the heavens. He's not coming on earth the next time, he's coming just to the heavens to take us away. And then when he returns to the earth, we're going to be with him. Isn't that nice? You see, that's why I don't worry too much about politics. Because they can't solve the problem. But you know, do you know who is my man? I go for him all the time, every day. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us that he's going to reign in righteousness. Think? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So the folks can get all the lawyers they want and pay them as much as they want. They will not get anything for their clients. Rod of iron and in righteousness, and your lawyer won't do you much good, you see, because the Lord will just look through and say, oh, I know what you did. And there's nothing that you can do. So I advise you, if you are not a child of God, please take it tonight, or you will find yourself in this situation. Now, the first thing we read here in verse 36, you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return. Beloved, are you waiting for the Lord? Or you say, oh, the Lord, please delay your coming. I have these things I want to take care of. Are we really waiting for him? Do we really want him to come? I mentioned yesterday, or was it today, this afternoon, Dr. Charles Rose. I remember my last conversation with him. And I said, Dr. Rose, how are you feeling this morning? He said, oh, I just want to see the Lord and pray. Are you waiting? Well, do you have some private business or a few things you want to get straightened out before he comes? Now, if you're waiting for the Lord, as we read in 1 John, it has a profound effect upon you. If you're waiting for the Lord, you should be found nowhere that you wouldn't want to be found when the Lord comes. You should say nothing that you wouldn't want him to hear you say when he comes. Do you see how waiting for the Lord has a profound effect upon our lives? Give me a little example. Many years ago, I first went into practice. And I was called one night to go to a certain place. And I didn't want to go. I didn't like the neighborhood. And besides, I didn't think it wise. But the person that called me worked at the hospital where I was, and he seems to be the police cop. And I went. And I looked for the address. Then I heard the boy say, this way, doctor, this way. And lo and behold, it was a young lady who went. And where do you think the problem was? In a bar and grill next. So I went in, and they showed me the patient. I said, well, I can't do a thing. They had these two walk bowls. Now that may be all right for what they do, but it's no good for what I want. They looked around and they found a couple of 10-watt bulbs. Well, thank the Lord, I got through the thing. But that's not the point. Do you know what I bring? Lord, please don't come until I get out of here. I want the Lord to find me in it. That's no place for a child of God. Tell me, are you waiting for him? Are you waiting for him? Be careful where you go. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Waiting for the Lord. You remember when you were a child at Christmas time? Christmas seems so far away. When will it come? Well, now that we're older, it seems like yesterday. That will happen. We talked about that this afternoon. But the child is waiting. Mommy, it's tomorrow. It's Mommy's tomorrow. When will it be? Waiting, waiting. We should be that way about the coming of the Lord. What do you want to stay here for? Really tell the truth. What do you want to stay here for? The little bit you get down here, as I mentioned this afternoon, you're going to leave it anyhow. But with him, there is joy forevermore. Won't that be nice? Walk the streets in safety. Why, out our way, I don't know if they're doing it here, but they even put a gun to your window when you're in the car. Certainly to get out, but they go carjacking. Yeah, or what do you say? Take your car and go up and leave you stranded. But won't you be glad to get away from that sort of thing? There'll be no thieves up there. Waiting for the Lord. The story is told of a mother who had a very disobedient daughter. And in the course of time, the daughter went away, ran away. That mother had a light at that window every night, waiting for the daughter to return. Are you waiting for the Lord to come?
Yeah.
And it's a purifying thing, waiting for the Lord to come. Like children waiting for a present. expecting him at any time. A state of preparedness. But we must go on. Come now to verse 37. We're not only to wait for the Lord. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. We're supposed to watch for the Lord. Are you watching for him? You know it's possible to wait and not watch. I remember years ago again, I was in a certain situation in a hospital, and there was an area that was cordoned off where they had a lot of accidents, a lot of injuries there, and a lot of people injuring one another. And so they had this area cordoned off for those that had to go to prison. And there was this man, prisoner, big, hearty jail officer, staying by the prisoner. Now the officer was waiting, but he was asleep. Are you waiting? Are you watching? That's a different thing. And the sergeant came in. I felt so sorry. He took his stick and put the officer on the shoulder. Who is watching who? Are you watching? Are you watching? The story is told of a fishing area somewhere to the northwest of Europe, northeast. And the husbands went away from time to time to go fishing. Sometimes they'd be away a week, sometimes 10 days. And when the wives expected them, they would go to the seashore watching for their husbands. There was one man there, and he didn't see his wife. And he walked home very depressed. When he got home, his wife, oh, she embraced him. I'm so glad to see you. I've been waiting for you. But he didn't see him move. She said, what's the matter? He said, all the other wives were down there watching, and you were just waiting. See the difference? Being alert, waiting, and watching. Now, come with me to the book of Acts. It is possible, I repeat, to wait and not watch. Remember the Lord's reprimand of his disciples? Could you not watch? They were waiting. But they weren't watching. They were asleep. Beloved, we need to stay awake. With all these things that are going on around here, these are the last days. We need to stay awake. We need to know the meaning of them and stay clear of certain things. We ought to watch. Acts chapter 16. Verse 25. Verse 24. Pardon me, verse 23. You see, I'm trying to make the connection. I'm trying to speed along because of the time. When they had laid many straps upon them, that is Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They were bound by their feet. When you have a chance, look up the Roman history and see what it meant to be in the stocks. Many times they bound your hands and your feet, and they bent you over in such a manner that your back would almost break. And here are these two men. 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises. Well, we could spend an hour on that. You imagine two men in stocks and singing a duet at midnight. That's okay. It takes a big child of God to do that. But let's read on. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Waking out of his sleep? No, he was sleeping. Well, sure he was waiting. He was there with him. But he wasn't watching. You remember? Well, let's look at it. Matthew 28. No. 25. You have the same thing there with those meats. They were waiting, but they weren't watching. They fell asleep. You know, stay awake, please. We need to stay awake for our own safety. Because in 1 Peter we read that Satan, the devil, seeks us and goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. That's you and me. Satan isn't sleeping. Did you know that? He's after us. And sometimes he could almost feel you. You remember the story of Martin Luther? Why, he felt the devil so close to him one day he took a king water through him. Now that sounds funny and it sounds entertaining, but I tell you it's real. Satan does attack you. You can tell when he's after you. But you see, Satan is smarter than, he's been around longer than we have. So turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, he doesn't always come like a roaring lion. It's possible to recognize him when he comes rough and with persecution and upsetting you on the job and your neighbors not liking you, people falsely accusing you. That's easy to recognize. But Satan has another way. And that is where we in assemblies are failing very, very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to read the first 12 verses, but they have to do with false teachers and false prophets. Verse 13. But what versions of the Bible you read. And from the platform, it may not be considered proper by what others read as individuals read, especially. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Your Bibles, they say, transforming themselves. How many Bibles say that? Transforming themselves. Thank you. Or transfiguring. Now, when the Lord, what was he doing? He was letting the inner light shine out, that's all. His inner glory and majesty and deity shine out. That's transfiguring. That's transformation. Romans 12. We ought to be transfigured. Let that new inner man come out to the outside. Now, here's your Bible say that Satan is transformed or transfigured. He's not. Satan wouldn't want his wickedness on the inside to come to the outside. So the word wasn't best translated. Now I'm going to give you the best translation. Satan disguises himself. That's what they do at Halloween. Pretend to be somebody else. And that's what he does with all of his angels. They go around with a dog collar, you know, collar in reverse. See, Gene, the leash that they would put on the dog. Those are, not all. Those are some of his people. Not transforming themselves, disguising themselves. Satan will not transform himself because he would recognize him. So he pretends to be somebody else. Very subtle. Be very careful. Be very watchful, beloved. We were speaking a few of us here about false doctors seeping into the assemblies. They are doing that because in many instances, we are not watchful. I was telling the brothers here, and sisters, in one assembly where they say it's all right for the women to take the platform. Now, please don't let that come in among you. Then when I asked the brother how does he justify it, he gave me this answer. Well, if you have a meeting, and the brother opens the meeting in prayer first, and then a sister prays after him, she is not usurping authority because he went first. Some smile and others shake their head. Pretty sad, isn't it? But we have, but this didn't happen in some place. This happened in an assembly like this one. Be very watchful. Then there are others who tell us that you cannot be an elder in an assembly unless you have a seminary or cemetery degree. Either one. Where is that in the Bible? Then there are those that tell us that the pastor, there is no such thing in the Bible as the pastor. Pastors, not the pastor. But they tell us that the pastor is to be paid. That's not in the Bible. But it has seeped in among assemblies, and I know one assembly in Boston where this thing happened. And I asked the brother, I said, how did you allow it to happen? Well, he gave me an excuse. I spoke to him 2 years later. They changed and went back to the surgery. It didn't work. Oh, don't. Now, not only watch the assembly, watch yourself. That's what the apostle told the elders in Acts 2. Take heed to yourself. Then in 1 John chapter 5, take heed to yourself as an individual. Be on the alert. Watch out. And I like that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Don't you take these things lightly, or you may fall. There is no man who is above falling. No one of us can say, I'm not going to fall. It won't happen to me. Oh, that's a dangerous thing. I think, again, I was telling some of the folks, or I might have mentioned it in our conversation, at a meeting in St. Louis, Missouri. We had a brother there. There was a brother there. Very able. 90% of the believers, between 75 and 90% of the believers in that meeting were led to the Lord by him personally. That's quite a record, isn't it? And it was a large study. 150 to 200. And he led 75 to 90% of the Lord personally. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Do you know, if the Lord had taken him home right after that, it would have been a blessing. We went there, three of us, and had meetings. And every night after the meeting, this brother would say, brother, that message was, should we have a brother near that he just what you said? And I couldn't understand it. Nothing applied to him. Like everybody else. And a year later, they read him out of fellowship for adultery. Take heed. Be watchful, child of God. Wait and watch. I fear that too many of us as believers are asleep. We don't know what's going on, and we're not aware of the inroads of the enemy. Now, read with me verse 40. Be ye therefore ready. We are not only to watch and wait, we are to be ready. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew. Chapter 25. Ready. Child, let me ask you something. Are you ready for the Lord to come now? Everybody ready? You know what the Lord said to Hezekiah? The Lord said, your house in order. Is your house in order? Everything exactly the way it should be? Well, the question is, now, you answer that between you and the Lord. But I would strongly suggest that you get ready now, because he may come before the meeting. This is a very serious thing, this business of the Lord's coming and waiting for him, and watching for him, and being ready. Now, Matthew chapter 25, please. Verse 10. You know the story, so we'll just read verse 10. While they went to buy, those that were not ready, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. I say, Jonathan, are you ready? I know you're saying. I know you're waiting for the Lord. But are you ready? Are you ready? Now let me read you something here. This matter of me. A man was visiting a certain the end of the day. The little girl was exactly what I'm doing. I'll just keep it clean. Ready morning, noon, and night. Are you ready, child of God? Is your house a... ready? Would I be glad to see the Lord if he came through? Or are there some things that are... matters with my wife are not quite what they should be. Or with the children. Or with the brethren in the assembly. Or with others. Are my bills all paid? How about those credit cards? Are we ready? Coming of the... are our houses in order? Someone asked Charles Wesley this question. Suppose you knew that the Lord was coming. How would you change your program? He said, I wouldn't change it. Isn't that masterful? To be so ready... if you knew the Lord was coming, you'd still do what you planned to do. My, my, my. How about it, folks? If you knew the Lord was coming in the cloud, it's just by 7 minutes to eight, would you run home and change some things? Oh, beloved, let us not only watch, but be ready. Now, the next thing, and we'll close, coming back to Luke chapter 12, verse 43. His Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Waiting, watching, working. And as we have had occasion to see, every child of God is talented. God gifted children. Are you working? And do the things that you are now doing for the Lord. Make it easier. Three. Serious business. What are you specifically doing for the Lord? Are you working for Him? Oh, I know you're going to work to earn a living and do this. What are you doing for the Lord? This coming of the Lord, beloved, is not just a matter of singing a pretty song and say, yes, I want it to come. This has serious implications. Waiting, watching, readiness, and working. Now the story is told of a certain man who applied for a job. And the letter of recommendation was written as follows. Mr. So-and-so has a good knowledge of his subject. He is an excellent agricultural man. He knows about the earth and he knows how to handle things. He's just excellent. He knows exactly what to do. Now, that was at the bottom of the page. And then the page turned over. But he won't. You know what to do. Are you doing it? Remember Daniel Webster? Well, he had a brother named Ezekiel. His father gave them both Bible names. So one day, the father saw his two boys together, and he said to the older son, what are you doing, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel was very courteous, well-trained. Nothing, father, replied the young man. And what are you doing, Daniel? I am helping Ezekiel. What are you doing, child of God? We have too many believers who are not doing. Someone has put it this way. There are those believers that make things happen, those believers that watch things happen, and those believers that ask what happened. We don't need that, beloved. We are to work. Lifetime is working time. I repeat, the coming of the Lord is a most serious matter. And we do well to wait for Him with real expectation and to be ready for Him, watching and ready, and to be working for Him. Now, you know this very well. I'm going to read it. These four friends, you must have seen the track. Fred, somebody, Thomas, everybody, Peter, anybody, and Joe, nobody. They were not like us. They were very odd people and very difficult to understand, and the way they lived was a shame. All four belonged to the same church, but you would not have enjoyed worshiping with them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit with friends. Anybody wanted to worship but was afraid that somebody wouldn't speak to him, so guess who went to church? Nobody. Really, nobody was the only decent one of the four. Nobody did the visitation. Nobody worked on the church building. Once they needed a Sunday school teacher, everybody thought that anybody would do it, and anybody thought that somebody would do it, and do you know who did it? Okay. Beloved, we need to work. And don't worry about what the next fellow is doing. You remember in John chapter 21, when the Lord was speaking to his disciple, told Peter how he would die, and Peter asked, well, what about him? Now the Lord answered very kindly, if I will that he stay here till I come, let him be. You know how I would answer that? I have to be careful how I say this. But I believe that the substance of what the Lord said to Peter was this. You mind your own business. I'll take care of John. We worry too much about what the next fellow is doing. Do your part. God will take care of him. Now, let me see. Nobody did it. Oh, yes. It happened that a fifth neighbor moved into the area. Everybody thought that somebody should win him for Christ. Anybody could have made an effort, but you know who won him for Christ? Nobody. And we have too much of that, beloved. Not working for the Lord. Doing nothing. Waiting for the next person. God wants us to work. And as we mentioned yesterday, work is not a disgrace. Idleness is a disgrace. I don't want to get into politics, but that's half the trouble with this country today. You have too many people that won't work. I'm not talking about those that can't work. And we are supporting them. Do you know that that's not the scripture? You know what Paul said? If a man won't earn, wouldn't work, don't let him eat. You'd be surprised how fast they'd get a job. You can't go better than the Bible. All the sociologists and the psychologists and the other ologists, all of them. If we get back to this book, we'd have a better nation and a better government. But inasmuch as we're not going to get back to the book, we wait for the coming of the Lord. That's the only answer. Now, in conclusion, 1:08. Now read with me, please. Verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. In other words, there's a time of evaluation and reckoning. Oh, beloved, we're not getting away with anything. There's a time of evaluation and reckoning. And you know what the Lord is going to evaluate? Read it in Matthew. Every word that we say. Isn't that something? That's frightening, you know. You've heard of baseball pitches and they pitch a ball. Now, sometimes it may be intentional, but I dare say the majority of the time, you sports fans, they don't need to hit the batter. But when he pitches that ball and see where it's going, and then it's going to hit the batter, don't you think he'd like to pull it back? But he can't. It's the same way with words. That's why we have to be very careful about words, because the Lord said he is going to evaluate every word that we say. And then he's going to evaluate our deeds. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to evaluate our motives. Arthur Barnes, why are you on the platform speaking tonight? Because I want to be heard? Because I want to be seen? Or do I have a genuine interest in the Lord's people? Oh, beloved, the salvation is fine. Eternity is going to be a wonderful place, but I want to tell you, we are going to be evaluated. Now, I'll also tell you this. Every believer in heaven